Okay, you can be turning your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. We're going to be camped here in the book of Romans chapter 12 for several weeks as we examine the spiritual gifts. In the last couple of weeks, we've looked at several of the things that lead up to talking about the spiritual gifts. One of the things recognized is that the Spirit is an active part of that. The Spirit is the one that enables it and He empowers those gifts. Without a relationship with Jesus Christ, you can have no gift. Okay, they're spiritual gifts and they're imparted by the Holy Spirit. It's important to know that they're all involved in the building up of the body of Christ. And if we're not exercising the gifts that God has given us, and if you believe in Jesus Christ and you are the recipient of His Spirit, you're abiding in Him, the Lord expects you to bear good fruit through the working out of your spiritual gift. It's His expectation of you. And there's going to be an accounting for what you've done with what He's entrusted to you when you stand before Him. So it's important to know that we must be obedient with the use of these spiritual gifts. Well, that leads us into the first of these spiritual gifts. Now, what I want to do is begin by talking about all the gifts. So if you turn to Romans chapter 12, we're going to begin with verse 6. And we're going to go down through verse 8. And then we're going to go back and we're going to look at the first gift, the gift of prophecy. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. These are what are referred to as the motivational gifts. These gifts are not unique in the fact that they're the only gifts, because there are more gifts than this. There are gifts of tongues and gifts of wisdom and gifts of knowledge that are not dealt with here in this passage. They're more specifically discussed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as well as 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And it's important to state first and foremost that unless these gifts are motivated by agape love, they're worthless. He talks about in 1 Corinthians 13 that I can understand all mysteries and have all knowledge and have all faith. But if I don't have love, I'm nothing. I can speak tongues and prophecies and tongues of angels and tongues of men. And if I don't have love, I'm a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. It's just noise. So love is the motivating factor that drives these spiritual gifts. So it's important to exercise these gifts in a loving way. I heard Charles Stanley, and he's just recently, in fact, today, I believe, he finished up his series on spiritual gifts. And when he began the series, he gave an example that I think is kind of helpful in being able to understand how these gifts kind of work in a given scenario. Imagine you are sitting at a table surrounded by the seven spiritual gifts, these motivational gifts that are discussed here in Romans chapter 12. And a person is coming in to present you a birthday cake. It's a huge, beautiful, elaborate cake. And as this person walks in, they trip over the rug, and of course, cake and candles go everywhere, and it's just a gigantic mess. How would these different motivational gifts respond to that circumstance? And I think it's kind of comical, but it's very telling of the different gifts. Well, the gift of prophecy would say, well, I could have told you that was going to happen. And he begins to tell them about what they did wrong and why that led to that outcome. The gift of teaching says, well, next time when you bring the cake in, it might be a better idea if you're holding it with both hands and not in the middle. Or watch what you're going to step over so that you don't trip over it. The gift of exhortation would say, and the gift of exhortation is really a gift of encouragement. Well, you know, they can make more cakes and, you meant well, and I know that that's important, and I just want to encourage you to get up and wipe the cake off and get us some plates and we'll eat this mess up. The gift of liberality or the gift of giving would say, oh, I'll buy you another cake. It's not a big deal. I'll go and I'll spend the money and I'll buy another cake for you. This is not a big deal. The gift of leadership or leading with diligence, that's the gift of administration. The gift of administration would say, okay, you grab the mop, you grab the bucket, we'll get all this stuff cleaned up, you get the trash bags, and they would begin to direct people and tell them exactly what they're to do in getting this mess cleaned up. And the one who has the gift of mercy would look at them and say, I just feel so sorry for you in the midst of your circumstance with that cake on the floor. I know you must be so embarrassed. and I feel so badly for you. All very different in the way that these people respond to that given disaster. All very telling of their various spiritual gifts. And today, we're going to look at the gift of prophecy, or the gift of the prophet. And I've got to tell you beforehand, the Lord had to deal with me with some areas of unbelief in my life, in my studying of this, because I had some preconceived notions with regard to this gift of prophecy and to whether or not there were actually prophets today. And I had to come to some, I had to tell the Lord, okay, I see what you say here, and I understand what you're saying, and I'm going to believe what you say regardless of what I've been told all my life. I've grown up thinking that with the passing of the apostles, with the departure of the apostle John about AD 100, that the gifts of the apostle and the gifts of the prophet were gone. An apostle is a person who has had the direct revelation from Jesus Christ. He has been specifically taught and sent to carry a message. Paul is an apostle because even though after Christ died, Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and he also had some special training time with him in the wilderness of Arabia, 3 years. And of course, all of the disciples were apostles. In fact, Judas was even referred to as an apostle. He called them as apostles. And although he ultimately fell away and committed suicide. So an apostle was any person that received direct personal instruction from Jesus Christ. They're all gone. But a prophet, now that's a different thing altogether. A prophet, most of the time when you think prophet, you think a person who tells the future. I mean, a prophet is a guy that tells you on this day that's going to happen, on that day that's going to happen. And 30 years from now, the world would say Nostradamus is a prophet. He told of things that were going to happen in the future. Well, he wasn't a godly prophet. And there, the Bible is chock full of people who are not godly prophets. And there are people who are false prophets today. And at least that's the way that that God refers to them. So we need to look and understand what is a prophet. So we're going to examine the prophet. That'll be the first thing that we do. And then we need to understand if that's a gift that God has given to us. And believe me, it's a gift that God wants all of us to have. And I'm going to show you that. But if it's a gift that God has given to us, or it's a gift that we feel like might be within our leading, then how do you gain encouragement in that? Because that's a lonely road, being a prophet. It's a very lonely road. You'll find that prophets usually hung out with prophets because they were all bearers of bad news. And a lot of times people turn from those things and didn't like them. So after we examine the prophet, we understand what is a prophet and what does a prophet do. We're going to try to encourage the prophet. And then to finish, we're going to exhort the prophet. And while the word exhortation means to encourage or to build up, it's within the context of building them up to be the right way and also providing a word of warning should you choose to not do the right way. And there are some very strong warnings in the Word of God for those who exercise the gift of prophecy within their own strength, after having been given it by the Lord, they exercise it in their own strength, and then they wind up being disavowed by God. So there's very strong warnings there. So, what is a prophet? As we examine a prophet, what is a prophet? Well, we talked about with the kids today, a prophet, and we had several answers. One of the answers was, a prophet is one that goes and tells something that God says for them to tell. And that's exactly right. Oftentimes in the Old Testament, as well in the New Testament, prophets were given a word from the Lord, and they were to go and take that and deliver it to a specific group of people. Sometimes it was a king, sometimes it was a pagan king, sometimes it was the people in general. A prophet was a deliverer of messages from the Lord. So that's one thing the prophet did. Another thing the prophet did, like we said, is he tells the future. God gave the prophets the ability to see into the future and give some determinations only based on what God specifically told them. It wasn't an ability that they suddenly had to draw on and they said, you know, I could tell the future. It wasn't about that at all. God had very specific times and places in which he spoke into their hearts or into their ears and gave them what they needed to know to give warnings to other people. So that was another thing that prophets do. A prophet may also be called to go and confront a person with regard to sin in their life. And this, more than any other circumstance, prophets are known for telling the future, and that's what typically defines them. But the reality of it is, the bulk, probably 80 to 90% of the work of the prophet, was the work of confronting sin in a person's life so that they would turn from it. And ultimately, that is a type of message from the Lord to go to them and do this. One very great example that we're all familiar with is the story of David and Nathan. And when David went out and he saw Bathsheba on her rooftop and he lusted after her and he called her to him. As a result of that call, she wound up pregnant. He killed her husband Uriah and took her to be his wife. Okay, well, he did all this secretly and he did it without anybody knowing. But I can guarantee you God knew. And so God put a word in the ear of his prophet Nathan and he said, go to David. And he goes and he tells David a story about a man who had many lambs, a rich man who had many, many lambs, many, many sheep, and a poor man who had one little ewe lamb, a little baby lamb that he loved and he cherished and he held close to him. And this ewe lamb was like a daughter to him. It would eat from the table with him, and he would feed this lamb and give this lamb drink from his own table, and he raised him like a daughter. So a traveler came to the rich man, to this rich man who had many sheep, and the rich man, not wanting to take any of his own sheep, decided, I'm going to go and I'm going to take this sheep from the poor man. And he went and he took the sheep and he prepared it for a meal and he served it to the traveler. And David, his anger burned as a result of this answer, as a result of this tale that Nathan was telling him. And David said, as sure as I live, this man, as surely as the Lord lives, this man deserves to die. And Nathan says, and then David says, he must repay him four times because he did it and had no compassion. And Nathan says, you're the man. Nathan was given a word from the Lord, even though what David did in secret, God revealed it openly. And how David sought to do this thing in secret, Nathan says through the word of the Lord, although you did this in secret, God will do this to you in open. And Absalom, his son, ultimately took his wives when David was chased out of the palace, and ultimately Absalom died. As a result, his son Amnon died. As a result, the child that was born to Bathsheba became sick and died. So David paid dearly as a result of this behavior. But David's heart was immediately turned to the words of Nathan, and he was repentant. That wasn't the case with most kings in the Old Testament. When you see most kings in the Old Testament, they would typically respond to the words of a prophet with death. That's what Harrison said. What would you do if somebody came and confronted you that way and you're this powerful king enjoying your sin and a man came to you and said, you're a wicked king in your sin. God's not happy with you. Well, Harrison would say, well, I'd kill you. That's exactly what they'd do. That is exactly what they would have done. And they threw them in prison. They punished them. They beat them and they killed them. And God tells through Jesus, some of these parables he talks about, all throughout the New Testament, stories of God sending his servants to them. There's a story about God calling his people to a banquet. A king gave a banquet for his son. And he went out and he called these people to come and they wouldn't come. And so he sent out messengers to come to this message, to come to this banquet, and they wouldn't come. Well, another story, he goes and he tells about a group who were given a vineyard. And God's vineyard is Israel. Israel was given the vineyard of this promised land, and how the Lord was expecting a return from these children, from his people. And they were going to come back, and they were to bring a return to him. Well, so God sent his servants, and the return he was looking for was godliness, righteousness. He sent his servants in there, and as a result, they beat the servants, and so they came back. Well, the Lord sent more servants, and they beat them and killed some of them. These are all pictures of the prophets. And then he said, well, surely they'll honor my son. And they sent the son and they killed the son, saying, now there's no heir. Surely it will belong to us. These are all pictures of the hardness of the heart of Israel. In Israel, more than any other nation, God sent prophets to give warnings. There were other nations that God sent warnings to, other people that God sent warnings to. So in actuality, in reality, the scripture reveals that the very first prophet to ever be on this earth was the second son born to Adam and Eve, Abel. Abel was actually the first prophet to ever be on the earth. And it's very interesting that Abel is described by Jesus, and I believe it's over in Matthew, it's also in Luke. He's described by Jesus as a prophet, although Abel never told the future. So it's interesting. We need to look at Abel's life and understand what is it about Abel's life that makes him a prophet when he wasn't a teller of the future. You've got to look over in Hebrews chapter 11. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be moving around a little bit. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 4. Okay, now that you're there, hold your place. Now you can go ahead and stay there. I'm going to go to Genesis chapter 4. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Okay, let's look over at Hebrews 11:4. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. So here from the grave, Abel is telling us, although he is dead, he still speaks by faith, and there's a key, by faith. Abel offered by faith a better sacrifice, the firstlings of his flock. We find in the Bible that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. God, at that time, when Abel and Cain and Adam and Eve were on the earth, God spoke audibly to them. Remember, God, even after Cain rose up and killed Abel, he said to Cain, where's your brother Abel? Where's your brother Abel? And Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? God was speaking to them. And so God would have had to have explained to them the responsibility of making a sacrifice. And so Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained a testimony that he was righteous. And that's important. When we understand that a testimony could be said of us by God, remember Enoch obtained the testimony that he pleased God. That's important. We need to have a testimony before the Lord. Noah had a testimony of being righteous before the Lord. And so we need to understand that Abel, through his obedience to God and giving God what he required, he was well-pleasing, he was righteous, faithful, and a prophet. Very interesting. Very interesting that he's a prophet. And the first thing I want to tell you with regard to prophets, prophets have the ability to hear the Word of God and not turn it into something else. They hear the Word of God, they see it, they know it, they accept it, and they act on it. Abel's understanding of what God's commands were caused him to do exactly what God wanted him to do. In this case, offering a better sacrifice and being counted as righteous for him. Well, another place I want us to take a look at with regard to examining the prophets is the prophet Elijah. Probably no greater prophet in the Old Testament that was known than Elijah. It was told that John the Baptist, or that the forerunner of Christ, would come with the spirit of Elijah, that great spirit. And it's believed that Elijah will be one of the witnesses that will stand and confront the Antichrist and those in the fallen world during the tribulation. It's believed that. So Elisha is somebody that we need to take a look at. Remember, you had Elijah with a J and Elisha with an S. Okay, Elijah with a J is who we're talking about here. And remember, he was caught away in a whirlwind. Well, this Elijah was a great problem for a king, a very, very evil king named King Ahab. So if you'll turn to 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. I've just got one verse we're going to look at here. Oftentimes when someone confronts, when a prophet does what his responsibility is, which is in confronting sin, he will go to the person and he'll speak it very clearly. Nathan didn't beat around the bush. He told the story to draw David in, and then he said, you're the man. And that's why a lot of the prophets were killed. That's why a lot of them were taken out, punished, imprisoned. And here, in 1 Kings 21, verse 20, we've got Ahab, this very wicked king, who was married to Queen Jezebel, who was probably the most wicked of all the queens of Israel. Ahab had desired Naboth's vineyard. This was a man that had a vineyard. And what you've got to understand about the land back then, the land was really your heritage. And for you to sell your land, you're basically selling your heritage. And so Ahab wanted this man's vineyard, and so he offered to buy it, and Naboth didn't want to sell it, and so Ahab was all sad. And so Jezebel came in and said, what's the matter with you? And he said, well, I want that vineyard of Naboth's, and he won't sell it to me. And he was all pouty, and she says, don't you worry about it, I'll take care of it. So she had some people to raise up and make false accusations against Naboth. that he blasphemed the Lord, and they went out and stoned him to death. And so Jezebel said, okay, the vineyard's all yours. And so Ahab goes down to inspect this vineyard. He's just as excited as can be. And you see in verse 17, it says, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down and meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, the dogs will lick up your blood, even yours. And Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? And he answered, I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. We need to understand that a prophet is not speaking on his own. Now, I'm talking about a true prophet, not a false prophet. A true prophet isn't speaking on his own. When he goes and he confronts an issue, he's not speaking on his own. He's speaking under the authority of God. God has put something on his heart or spoken it into his ears, in this case with Elijah. And he's gone to speak that word in their heart. Here, it's not received very well. And very typical of the way that it would have been received. But God wants to give everybody an opportunity to turn from their sin. He didn't send him there to just say, hey, I just want to let you know that the dogs are going to be licking up your blood later. And, just FYI, in case you didn't know. No. You look at Nathan, when he went to David, and he exposed David's sin and he laid it out open. God didn't want to destroy David. Really, by law, David needed to be killed. The responsibility for what he had done required death. But Nathan said to him, your sin has been taken away. You will not surely die. That was important. Because by taking another man's wife and murdering, both things that carried the sentence of death. But David was not hit with that. God wanted a person to repent and turn from their sin. Same way today. God calls people to come and tell us things that we need to turn from. You know, one of the things that I struggled with in trying to say, well, you know, prophets aren't around anymore today. And I was always very quick to say, well, you know, that was back then and it's really not the way it is now. But when you really go in and you look and you examine, like we're doing here, the prophet, you'll see that in the New Testament there were prophets. Prophets weren't limited to the Old Testament. There was a very well-known prophet named Agabus. The church in Antioch was a tremendous church. In fact, that's the first place that people were ever referred to as Christians, in the church of Antioch. And it was a negative statement that was designed to say that all those Christ followers. Well, out of that church in Antioch, there was a prophet named Agabus, who on two separate occasions came down and one foretold through the speaking of the Holy Spirit into his ear that there was going to be a drought and a famine that was going to come. And so they gathered provisions for the disciples. And another time he came down and he said, the one whose belt I take off, and he took Paul's belt off, this one's going to go into bondage. He's going to be taken to Rome. He's going to be taken in bondage. So there were New Testament prophets. And the reality of it is a prophet is just a person who is able, through faith, to accept exactly what God says. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. And we see here in Romans chapter 12, verse 6, that the one who is to prophesy does so according to the strength of their faith, to the measure of their faith. Those with greater faith have a better ability to hear God speak unhindered. When you open the Word of God and your faith and belief in Him is great, whatever He says, you will be able to receive it and really not struggle that much with it. Now, if your faith is weak, you may struggle with it. You may have some doubts and some questions about those things. And as a result, your faith needs to be strengthened for you to be able to understand things from God's perspective. It's been said that prophets see things black and white. I don't think they see things black and white. I think they see things from God's perspective. And God only writes it in right and wrong. It's only righteous or unrighteous. And so a prophet, although it's given a bad name, and it's kind of like, well, you're just an old prophet. You know, you're just prophesizing, you know. And when a person chooses to reject the word of a prophet like they do today, they're no different than the kings and the Israelites who chose to reject the words of the prophets when they came to them from the Lord. No different. It's unbelief. It's a hard heart, and it's validating their own wicked behavior. When a person comes to you because the Lord has put something on their heart, and you need to weigh it, what are their motives? Are they doing it in love? Are they walking righteously before the Lord? If you had a person that was out involved in all kinds of wickedness, and we're going to see some of these here before long, you wouldn't heed their word. You wouldn't hear what they had to say because of the sin that they're participating in. You shouldn't do that. Well, if a person is walking in righteousness and they're attempting to be holy in what they do, and the Lord puts something on their heart, it's wise to listen to what they had to say. Very wise. And so I want to, with that, I want us to turn this to encouragement of a prophet, because most people who get that word, and they don't even realize that they have this gift. Okay, let's just say a person is here. They feel the call of God in their life. They begin to get rid of sin. They put off that old man. They're renewed in their mind. They begin to put on the new man. And God gives them the gift of prophecy. And they don't know this. But what they do see is they see things that are going on around them that are just wrong. Things that are troubling to them. Sins that disturb them. Even among church members, Christian brothers and sisters that are engaging in things that are totally dishonoring and displeasing to God. And this causes them a great amount of anxiety. And without even knowing it, they say something to somebody. It comes out of their mouth. You know, you shouldn't be doing that. Well, that person, because that person did it in the Holy Spirit, in the power of the Spirit, they go, well, who are you to tell me what I should or shouldn't do? Conviction comes on them. And they find themselves struggling under the pressure of the Holy Spirit to repent, to turn from that sin that they were in the midst of, or that wrong thing or a hindrance that could be slowing their race. These prophets were designed to bring people ultimately to a point of godliness, to a point of holiness. And so that person speaks that, and the person goes, well, don't hang around old Sally over there. She's just an old prophet, and she's legalistic. Legalistic is a word that's usually used to describe prophets. Well, they're just too strong in the way that they say things. Well, that's not true. They just say them God's way. And the reality of it is there are enough false prophets running around, banging on pulpits, telling you that you're okay, that it discredits the true ones. There were a whole lot more false prophets than there were true prophets. Remember back when Elijah went up on Mount Carmel and they called the prophets of Baal. 450 prophets of Baal that they had that were living in King Ahab's house that were being fed from his table. And here you had 450 prophets of Baal and one prophet of God, Elijah. And God clearly showed that he was God. He sat there taunting them and saying, maybe he's asleep. Maybe you need to shout louder. Always there have been many, many more false prophets than there are true prophets. You've got to look long and far to find true prophets today. Ones that are not willing to water down the word. Ones that are not willing to compromise the truth. Ones that are willing to speak the truth in love, but with a design that you would become more like Christ. Very few of them. So I want us to encourage the prophet now. And so turn to Matthew chapter 13. I want you to see something that if this happens to you, if you feel this gift in your life, and you feel like the Lord has called you to this, and you understand that it takes great faith to do that because you have to be searching for God's will and searching for what He has to say to you with regard to things so that you don't give any private interpretation. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. And I want us to look at verse 54 through the end of the chapter. This is talking about Jesus. Okay? It says, He came to His hometown and began teaching them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. Seems like a sad tale that Jesus could return to his own hometown and begin to do miraculous things and to speak incredible words, teaching and giving great signs. But because of the weakness of their faith, he couldn't do much. Faith activates the power of God in our lives and the lives of those serving Him. And here Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor. A prophet is honorable. But typically, those who've known Him, who've seen Him grow up, who've walked with Him, who think that He's a normal guy, they're more prone to dismiss the behavior as being something that is not His. We know this guy. Don't we have his brothers and sisters with us? Is not he the son of the carpenter? If they did it to Jesus, don't you think even more so they're going to do it to you? If you've got this gift, know that you're going to have people that are going to look at you with speculation and they're not going to believe it. They're going to turn away from you. It says they were offended by it. I'll give you this word of warning. If you've got the gift of prophecy, more than likely, God may not call you to speak words to your own family, speak words of correction, speak words to bring them to repentance. Because of that fact, as a prophet, if that's you, your responsibility is to intercede for them. There were other prophets in the Old Testament that did this. I think to the first point that the word prophet was ever used in the Bible was in the book of Genesis. And remember Abraham, there was a famine in the land of Canaan, and Abraham went down to Egypt. God didn't tell him to do this, but he did. And he went down there and he was exceedingly fearful because his wife was very beautiful. And typically, when you came into another king's kingdom and he saw that your wife was beautiful, he would kill you and take your wife to be a part of his own. And so Sarah was his half-sister, and so he said, hey, let's tell this half-truth and say that you're my sister. And so when they went down into Egypt, of course, Abimelech the king saw how beautiful she was, and he wanted her for himself, and she was his sister, so he took her into his harem and began to give Abraham great gifts and whatnot. I wonder what Abraham was thinking. Okay, how am I going to get out of here with my wife? You know, this had to be a problem for me. Well, Abraham didn't have to worry about it because God came to Abimelech in a dream and he said, this woman that you have taken into your harem, she's married to another man. You return her to him or I will destroy you and your entire house. And you ask this man to pray for you because he is a prophet. Prophets intercede for people. Oftentimes a king that would find himself in sin would say, intercede for me. Remember when Saul fell in sin and he went to Samuel and he said, pray for me that my sins will be forgiven. That's the responsibility of a prophet. Remember Moses. Moses interceded for the people. He went to the tabernacle. He went to the Lord. He spoke to the Lord as if face to face. And a prophet can intercede for people. And I want to encourage you that just because you may see things black and white or as the way God says them, it may not be for you to say to that person. You need to be very, very careful because you could wound their spirit. You could cause them to take offense and they could turn away from it. It may in fact be your call to do that. But I would tell you to definitely intercede and perhaps the Lord will raise up another to bring that word to them. Well, also, in encouraging the prophet, we need to look at Luke chapter 6 because for a prophet or a person that speaks the truth, there's a great reward. Whenever you take a stand for the Lord, it's going to cost you. It doesn't sound good, but it will. But ultimately, God repays, and He gets so good at repaying. He is so great at repaying. What we pay is nothing compared to how He repays. In verse 22 of chapter 6 in the book of Luke, it says, blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil. Now that sounds pretty bad. Blessed are you. Well, if we stop there, we'd be confused. For the sake of the Son of Man. So blessed are you when all those things happen for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy. Okay? God's got to unfold some more information here because I've got to understand how all that behavior causes me to leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. So when you are rebuked and you're reviled and you're ostracized and your name is profaned because of Jesus, the Son of Man, because of Jesus, rejoice and leap for joy because your reward is great in heaven. And in the same way, they used to do that to the prophets. So there's great reward. But in turning from encouragement of the prophet, we need to look at exhorting the prophet. We need to look at a prophet's behavior needs to be dictated by God, and they need to be obedient to what God wants them to do. If they don't, they find themselves in terrible, terrible peril. Turn over to Ezekiel. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. And we're going to look at Ezekiel chapter 3. It's a strong warning for prophets and a strong warning for those who hear the word from a prophet. Very strong. Beginning in verse 17 of Ezekiel chapter 3. Son of man, and he's talking, God is talking to Ezekiel. Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Remember when Pilate washed his hands and said, I'm innocent of this man's blood? God is saying that if God raises up a word to you to take to somebody else and you fail to do that and they die in their sin, their blood is accounted to you. Big warning. He goes on further. Yet if you have warned the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity or die in his sin, but you have delivered yourself. Okay, so you're not only doing what God's commanded you to do to ultimately try to protect him, but you're also protecting yourself because God has commanded you to go and do this. Verse 20, again, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I place an obstacle before him, he will die. Now, think about that for a second. When a righteous man, that means by God's words, he is righteous right now, and he turns from the righteousness and commits iniquity, or he commits sin. He turns from righteousness and commits iniquity, and I place an obstacle before him, he will die. If he continues in that direction, there's an obstacle that puts a barrier between him and the Lord. He will not make it to the Lord. Here, clearly, it's very conditional. If you do righteousness and you're accounted as righteous, and you turn from that righteousness and you begin to do sin, very strong warning here, because it goes on further. It says that he will die. Since you have not warned him, he shall die in his sin, and his righteous deeds which he has done shall not be remembered. But his blood I will require at your hand. Several things to see there. Number one, if a righteous man, he's been doing righteous deeds, turns from that and goes into his sin, and he stays there and he dies, none of what he did counted. That sounds harsh. I'm not the one talking here. This is the Lord. And if he dies in that condition and you've not warned him, his blood is required at your hand. However, if you have warned the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning and you have delivered yourself. As a person with a gift of prophecy, it is extremely important that when the Lord moves on your heart to speak to a person about an issue in their life, you are to speak it. You're not to turn back from it. You turn back from it, you disobey God, and their blood will be required at your hands. That's a strong statement. To those who hear the gift of prophecy, I want to give this strong warning. Know that if you have practiced righteousness, and you turn from that righteousness and you begin to sin, that God places an obstacle in your path. And if you do not have that obstacle removed by turning from your sin, everything that you've done is wasted. Know that the person who comes to you bearing that gift of prophecy, bearing that word to you, is coming to tell you, turn from your sin. Remember in James chapter 5, I think it's verses 19 and 20, where it says, he who turns a brother from the error of his ways, helps to save his soul, covers a multitude of sins. God intends us to warn our brothers against continuing in sin. So when that person comes to you and says, perhaps even a chafing word, receive it with understanding. Receive it with gratitude from the Lord. David didn't respond to Nathan by saying, put that guy in the dungeon. cut him in half. Manasseh cut cut Isaiah in half, put him into a log and sawed him in half as a result of him confronting him over his sin. David said, I have sinned against the Lord. And when you see in Psalms 51, David pours his heart out for the Lord to cleanse his heart, to wash away his iniquity, to not remove the Holy Spirit from him. Very strong warning. We need to understand that when someone comes to us bearing that gift, bearing that word, listen to them. Because the reality of it is, they could very well be the last word that comes to you before you go. Very strong warning. Very strong warning. I want to turn from that to exhorting strictly those who have the gift of prophecy. And there may be some in here, there may be not. But if you have the gift of prophecy, there are some things that you need to understand and you need to guard against. One of the things, you've got to guard against pride. Pride is very dangerous for a prophet. Very dangerous. Turn over to Jeremiah 23. And we're going to look at a lot of these verses here. I'm going to try and go very quickly. But we need to see this in understanding this gift of the prophet. It's extremely important. Here, Jeremiah was a prophet. He received a word from the Lord, many words from the Lord. Jeremiah was ultimately cast into prison, in a very dark prison, as a result of his obedience to God. So, very godly man, and a very good example of what a righteous prophet would do. Prophets are not to fear man. They're to go and proclaim the truth of God and leave it all to God. If they wind up dying, so be it. They died for the Lord. Well, here in verse 9 of chapter 23 of Jeremiah, it says, as for the prophets, my heart is broken within me. This is God talking. All my bones tremble. This is Jeremiah talking. As for the prophets, my heart is broken within me. All my bones tremble. I have become like a drunken man, even like a man overcome with wine, because of the Lord and because of His holy words. For the land, this is all talking about prophets here. For the land is full of adulterers. For the land mourns because of the curse. The pastures of the wilderness have dried up. Their course is also evil, and their might is not right. For both prophet and priest are polluted. Even in my house I have found their wickedness, declares the Lord. Therefore their way will be like slippery paths to them. They will be driven away into the gloom and fall down into it. Today, there's probably no more group of wicked men in the pulpits of the churches today. There are few who have godly fear in their hearts, who pursue holiness. But the reality of it is, most people are motivated by their own greed and their own desire for power. There's adultery within the church as there's never been before. People sit there and say, well, that's just commonplace. Divorce runs rampant in the church. In fact, in many cities, it's higher, the divorce rate is higher within the church than it is within the world. What a poor testimony. But the reality of it here, God's talking to prophets. These guys who have gone, they've forsaken the right way and they've gone among the way of Balaam. It says also among the prophets in verse 14 of Jerusalem. So he's not just talking about Samaria here. He's talking about among the prophets of Jerusalem. I have seen a horrible thing. The committing of adultery and walking in falsehood. And they strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one is turned back from his wickedness. You ever have a pastor sit there and say, you know what? God loves you right where you are. There's no accountability for what's going on. After all, every sin has been forgiven. The Bible doesn't say that every sin has been forgiven. It says every sin has been atoned for. And we need to understand that when God says, repent, we're to turn. Just because Jesus died doesn't mean He's sitting there waiting to prick His blood and pour it on the mercy seat for you every time you sin. John says in 1 John 2:1, I write this to you that you may not sin. But if you do, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ. But we're not to sin. Well, these guys are saying, hey, I'm committing adultery. I'm walking in falsehood. You're walking in falsehood. You're committing adultery. I'm okay. You're okay. I can guarantee you the prophet Jeremiah never went and said, hey, I'm okay. You're okay. Don't you judge me and I won't judge you. Never said that. And I'll guarantee you, Elijah never went up to Ahab and said, you know, Ahab, God loves you right where you are. Feel good about that. Reminds me of a story about a girl who went to her pastor and said, you know, Pastor, I'm really struggling with the sin of vanity. He says, well, explain to me what you're talking about. She says, well, every morning I get up and I go and I stand in front of the mirror and I say, oh, you are so beautiful. And the pastor says, oh, well, that's not a sin. That's just a mistake. Because she wasn't. But she had the wrong view of herself. She had come through her own thoughts to appreciate herself in a way that was different from the one that she was coming and talking to. And many times we can take a look at our own lives and see how good we are in comparison to the world. And we're given this false sense of security, this false sense of I'm okay, you're okay. It reminds me of another story of a little boy who came to his mother and he said, Mom, I'm 9.5 feet tall. Kid was about 3-4 feet tall. She said, well, how did you come to that conclusion? He says, well, I took my shoes and I went 1 foot, 2 foot, 3 foot, 4 foot, 5 foot, 9.5 feet tall. He was looking at the measurement of a foot as being his own and not the 12-inch rule. And a lot of times people come short of where God wants them to be in their own lives because they're looking at it from their own life. You know, me compared to somebody else, I'm not as bad as they are. I'm 9.5 feet tall. When we've got to be looking at it against the standard of the Word of God. That's the only standard that we can use. Jeremiah continues here in chapter 23, verse 15. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I'm going to feed them wormwood and make them drink poisonous water. And from the prophets of Jerusalem, pollution has gone forth into the land. The pastors today are not speaking a word of repent from your sin and return to the Lord. They're not saying that you need to be holy as God is holy. They're not preaching the Word of God. They're getting up and they're speaking popular psychology. They're speaking all this feel-good motivational speech. And that is not the Word of God. And here he goes forward and he talks about this. In verse 16 he says, thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. Why is that? Here's why. They speak a vision of their own imagination. These people are telling you their own stories. God revealed to me that this is this and this is that. And they completely dismiss the Word of God. They don't stand up here and say, thus saith the Lord. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you will have peace. Remember back in 1 Thessalonians 5:3, peace and safety, peace and safety. That's what they were saying. And then sudden destruction came on them. The return of the Lord came while they were thinking peace and safety. And it was sudden destruction that they could not escape. Like a woman having childbirth. I know that's appropriate. Well, for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, calamity will not come to you. For those who've hardened their hearts and decided to walk against the way the Lord wants them to go, you're not going to really get punished. God's a loving God. And there's probably not even a hell. I know the Bible talks about it a little. That is absolute falsehood. But that's being preached from the pulpits today. That there's maybe not a hell. And that there's maybe not a devil. And that there's probably not an accounting. But that's not what the Word of God says. The only way that you can preach that is to completely depart from the Word of God. When I look over here at verse 25 of chapter 23, it says, I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy falsely in my name, saying, I had a dream, I had a dream. How long is there anything in the hearts of the prophets who prophesy falsehood, even these prophets of the deception of their own heart, who intend to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which they relate to one another, just as their fathers forgot my names because of Baal? He likens that kind of behavior to idolatry. The prophet who has a dream may relate his dream, but let him who has my word speak my word in truth. What does straw have in common with grain? He's likening a person's vision. Oh, I had a vision, I had a dream that God wants you to do this. Or I think that this is God's best for you in your life. He likens that to straw compared to grain. Straw burns. Grain fills. And so we've got to understand that God's Word is to be the guiding principle of any prophet. Anyone who deviates from the Word of God and begins to engage in pop psychology and even Christian psychology. That's like jumbo shrimp. It's an oxymoron. A Christian psychiatrist. They're departing from the Word of God to tell you, I'm a Christian, but this is what I think. They don't say, God says this. Don't deviate from it. They're doing it to warn you, to protect you. It's not their job to make you feel good about yourself. It's their job to warn you. And most of them don't do it today. Very few. Very few do it. Luke 26. We were there a few minutes ago. Let's go back there again. Because we need to see another strong word. Luke chapter 6. Okay, just like it said that blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man, and that we're to be glad and rejoice and leap for joy because they treated the prophets the same way. Well, guess how they treated the false prophets? It says, woe to you, in verse 26, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way. Remember the story of Elijah, of when Ahab called Jehoshaphat up to go against another army, and they called the prophets to him and they said, you know, should we go to battle? And of course, all the false prophets that Ahab had there said, yes, go up, king, you'll have victory. And Jehoshaphat, being wise as he was, said, is there not a prophet of the Lord here that we could inquire of him? And Ahab said, oh yeah, but he always prophesies badly about me. So they called Micah there. And Micah said, yeah, go up, you'll have victory. And Ahab said, whoa, bud, you never prophesy good for me. You tell me the truth. So he even knew that Micah wasn't saying the truth. He said, I saw the Lord seated on his throne and the host of heaven before him. And the Lord said, who will go out and entice Ahab to go and fall in battle? It was the true word. That was the truth of what was going to happen. And ultimately, Ahab was wounded in battle and found himself riding back his chariot into town, and he died in his chariot, and the dogs licked the blood that flowed off of his chariot, fulfilling the prophecy that Elijah had laid out there beforehand. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, because in the same way they used to speak about the false prophets. A false prophet is loved by everybody because he never says anything that brings conviction or even the slightest bit of turning within your own heart. You can't feel comfortable sitting under the word of a prophet when you've got sin in your life, but you can feel mighty comfortable sitting under the word of a false prophet when you've got sin in your life. Last thing I want us to do is to turn over to 2 Peter. And I want to talk about a few verses here that are a great warning to those with the gift of prophecy who choose to turn from that way. And I don't have time to go into all the verses here. There's quite a bit of information here. But Peter goes and he is right here at the end of his life. Peter was a prophet. Peter was a guy that recklessly would say whatever came right off the tip of his tongue. But he was also a guy who was able to understand God's truth. When the Lord said to Jesus, when Jesus said to Peter, who do you say that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus was Christ. But at the same time, Peter also, motivated by the flesh, could find himself sinning and saying, no, you're not going to do that. And so a prophet's got to be careful about what they let come out of their mouth. Well, Peter, here at the end of his life, having come to the conclusion through the revelation of Jesus on the beach there with John, that Peter was going to be crucified. He said, when you're old, people will take you where you don't want to go, and you'll stretch your arms out. And it was a picture that Peter was going to be crucified. And of course, Peter, not feeling worthy to be crucified the way Christ was, asked to be crucified upside down. But here, Peter is giving his final words to the church there in Asia. And he says in verse 15 of chapter 1, and I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, and he's talking about his death, you will be able to carry these things to mind. He wanted to remind them. And he's just gone through all these things back in verse 5. Now, for this very reason also, and he's talking about putting on the new man. For this reason also, apply all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, not staying the same, increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. So we need to be growing. We need to be growing into that new man. And Peter is trying to give this to them. He's trying to give them a document that they can go back to so that after he's gone, they'll have this word of warning. So then the next thing he says, for we did not follow cleverly devised tales. And he's talking about what the false prophets would say. When we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as was made to Him by the majestic glory, "This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." He's talking about being on the Mount of Transfiguration with Him. "And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with Him and on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word and made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." It's not about you thinking that you need to tell somebody something. It's not about thinking that I know the problem for them. Unless God raises it up in the Word of God, and it's spoken in truth by the leading of the Holy Spirit, you're not to speak it. In fact, Peter even says, I think it's 1 Peter chapter 4, that when you do speak, you're to speak as if you're speaking the utterances of God. You're to be careful about the words that you say and the words that you speak. Very important. It's not a matter of private interpretation. It's a matter of what God says for you to say. The Holy Spirit will move you to do that. And he goes into, in this chapter 2, it's very, very close in its description of what Jude talks about. Very strong warnings. He calls them blemishes and spots. Very different from the bride of Christ, who is spotless and without blemish. These people are blemishes and they're spots. And as it says here, forsaking the right way in verse 15, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam. Balaam was a false prophet who was hired by Balak, an evil king, to prophesy evil against Israel. And he couldn't do it, but he tried to. And his donkey spoke to him. That's why even if donkey talks, that's the story of Balaam and Balaam's donkey. But they have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. He was a prophet for pay. He wanted to get paid. He loved money. He didn't love the Word of God. And it goes down here into verse 21. Very strong warning. In fact, let me go back to verse 20. "For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge," and that's the epinosis, that's the experiential knowledge, "of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So here they have departed from the old man. They've come over here to the new man. They've renewed their minds. And they've begun to put on these other things. And they have the experiential knowledge of Jesus Christ. They've experienced this new man. He has been put onto them. They've experienced this in their life. "For after they've experienced all these things, by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled to them and are overcome. The last state," or where they are now, "is worse than where they were before they took off the old man." That's a big warning. Paul talks about in Galatians, I'm not to be bringing back to life the things that were put back to death. It is possible. Once you put off the old man and you renewed in your mind and you begin to put on the new man, it is very possible and mostly likely that people will return from that and they'll go over here. And having understood everything that they understood over here, they understood it clearly. But having loved this present world, remember Demas departed from Paul, having loved this present world, they went back to the world. That position is far worse than a person who's in the old man that never knew this. Okay, strong warning for those who go over here and go back over there, because it says in verse 21, "For it would be better for them to not have known the way of righteousness." It's telling you that putting on the new man is the way of righteousness. "For it would be better for them to not have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire." You can put a pig in a tuxedo, but he's still a pig. You turn him loose, he's going to run down to the trough. And the reality of it is we're not to be pigs. We're to be people who want to be like Christ. And we're to stay that way. And that's why Peter says, if these things are not in you and they're not increasing, you've forgotten your former purification. You need to remember the purification from sins. You need to remember that you put off the old man and he was put to death with all of his desires. You need to remember the renewing of your mind that comes through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and tasting of that good gift. And you need to remember Jesus Christ, whom we're called to be like. All these things we need to know and remember. They need to compel us to living the right kind of life. Prophets, They're ordinary guys just like you and me. There were prophets who sinned and made mistakes. Jonah was disobedient, had a bad attitude with regard to Nineveh, their people. But God demands them to go and proclaim His Word. Their faith in God is so strong that they're able to see things from God's perspective. And we need to be thankful for that. We need to be thankful that there are people in our lives that are willing to tell us the truth. The truth is what sets you free. The truth, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You're not coming to the Father unless you come through the way, through the truth, and through the life. The prophets proclaim the truth. Thank God for prophets in your life. And if you have the gift of prophecy, be faithful to use it where God tells you to use it. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word and for this time together in it today. I pray that this day would be glorifying to You. I pray, Lord, that we would take these words and they would go down deep into our hearts. I pray, Lord, that every word was Your word. Every truth was spoken because You compelled it to be spoken. I thank You, Father, for this time and these brothers and sisters of mine. I pray, Lord, Your blessings on them, that You would encourage them and that You would strengthen them, and that, Lord, we'd put these things to work and we'd all speak prophecy, that we'd all see things from Your perspective, that we do like Paul says and earnestly desire especially to prophesy, to see things from Your perspective, to be obedient to telling it and live our lives just like we speak. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.